Will you turn in your Bibles to the Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to read the first 11 verses. The first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 15, we begin our reading at verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then I appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. We've read to the end of the 11th verse of the chapter. May God follow with his blessing the reading of his word. Verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians 15, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And then to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verse 24, is not this why you are wrong, said Jesus to the Sadducees. Is not this why you are wrong, that you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. You know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the most important single fact in the whole of our Christian faith. Had there been no resurrection, we would never have heard of the cross. Had there been Easter, there could never have been a Good Friday. And the reason for that is a very simple one. It's this. The disciples of Jesus were broken men after Good Friday. They were crushed. Their dream was gone. There was nothing left for them to do but to go back to the old life and to try as best they could to forget. And we could refer to several scenes displayed in the scriptural accounts that illustrate this for us. But let me refer you to one. You remember how Jesus met the two pilgrims on the Emmaus Road. And how these pilgrims summed up the reaction of all the disciples to the cross. They told the stranger how they loved Jesus. They told the stranger how they had built their hopes on him. And then Luke gives us this kind of hopeless saying, because that's what it is. Luke records what they said. They said, "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." And there is the pathos, all of the pathos of shattered dreams and hopes in those words. And there was nothing left for them to do but to try to forget this time in their life with Jesus, and to get back to the old life and to the old ways. And we have to ask ourselves, what then was it that changed this? And of course, it was the resurrection. If you go back to that scene as Luke records it, what was it that brought these pilgrims to the realization of fulfillment in Jesus? Well, you remember, it was that this stranger to whom they were speaking, when they broke bread with him, or rather he broke bread with them, that they came to the realization that they were confronted with the living Lord Jesus, risen from the dead. It was the resurrection that changed it. It was the discovery that Jesus was alive that convinced the disciples that so far from having come to the end of their way, they were standing on the threshold of a new life, the like of which they had never, ever thought of or dreamed of. Without the resurrection, there never could have been, there never would have been, such a thing as Christian faith. So let me set out this evening, as we direct ourselves to this topic of the resurrection, we're going to say three things. First of all, the historical fact of the resurrection. Then a word about Jesus and the resurrection. And then a word of application, the resurrection and us. Any discussion of the resurrection must begin with an emphasis upon the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We must be convinced of this fact above all others, and we must be equipped to give a reason or a belief or an account to those who do not agree with us and, in fact, take opposing views from us regarding the resurrection, whether it is fact or fiction. And so let me begin by drawing your attention to the empty tomb. It's a well-accepted fact that on the first Easter morning, the tomb where Jesus had been laid was empty. And the question that arises after that statement is this: how come? How did the tomb become empty? Now, the skeptics tell us that Jesus never really died on the cross, that he fainted or he went into some kind of a coma, and that he came to himself and revived in the cool of the tomb. and that somehow he succeeded in escaping from the tomb so that he could come to his own people, his disciples, and then there could be the claim that he had in fact risen from the dead. Now think of that explanation just for a moment. Here was Jesus, flogged by Pilate. And we remind ourselves that many a man had died under the Roman lash. Here was Jesus ordered to carry his cross and doing so under great physical stress, so much so that they had to appoint Simon of Cyrene, press him into service in order to help Jesus to carry the cross, so worn was he physically. And then they have Jesus nailed to a cross, and in the end, to have his side pierced by a Roman soldier. Then they have the body prepared for the tomb, and that meant that it was anointed, it was wrapped in yards and yards of linen strips, and then he was laid in a rock tomb. And if that were not enough, across the opening of the rock tomb was placed a great stone. Suppose Jesus had survived the cross. Think of it for a moment. Just suppose. Suppose he had survived the spear thrust. How could he have unwrapped the linen strips? And how could he have moved the stone from inside the tomb? In his condition. And if he did all of this, would he not have emerged as a man battered and broken and certainly in a helpless condition physically? What I'm saying to you is this: I would rather simply accept what the Bible has to say. I find that easier to accept. I don't know about you, but I find it easier to accept what the Bible has to say. That he rose victoriously from the dead. Another explanation the skeptics give us is that somebody stole Jesus' body away, lest his grave should become the shrine of a martyr, lest his influence should continue after his death. Somebody stole Jesus' body. But you see, if anyone had done that, had stolen the body of Jesus, then surely they would have been the first to say so. Early Christian preaching was essentially the preaching of the resurrection. Look at the Acts of the Apostles. Look at the early preaching of the apostles. No sermon was ever preached which did not stress the fact of the resurrection. Nothing would have been easier for anybody to disprove if, in fact, the body of Jesus had been taken by somebody, had been removed from the tomb. And they would have said so, because it would have discredited the disciples of Jesus and the Christian preachers from that time on. There's a third explanation. The skeptics say that the disciples removed the body, and then they falsely claimed that Jesus rose from the dead. By 70 AD, all of the disciples were dead except John.
And as far as we know, all died martyrs' deaths. Now, I find that incredible, that anybody should die for what they knew to be a lie. It seems beyond our belief that if they themselves had fabricated the resurrection, that the disciples of Jesus Christ would be prepared to die for the truth of the resurrection. Can you see that? A person might die for a dream or a delusion, but not for a lie, especially a lie that was supposedly concocted by the disciples. No. Far better to believe the simple, straightforward account of the Word of God that he rose victoriously. Another explanation is that the whole thing was some kind of an illusion, a sort of hallucination. The skeptics say that the disciples were genuine enough in believing that Jesus had risen from the dead, but that they believed this in consequence to some kind of vision which had come to their half-crazed minds. But I think the fact is this, that hallucinations come to people who are conditioned to expect them. And the last thing the disciples expected was the resurrection. And then there's the fact of the resurrection depending upon the evidence of one or two people to whom Jesus had appeared. Then the thing of the hallucination might have been considered had it just been one or two. But read that account of 1 Corinthians 15 and how the Apostle Paul points out that it was not just to one or two, but whole groups of people. And the theory of hallucination just simply cannot stand. But then the greatest proof, so far as I'm concerned, of the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is simply the existence of the church. When Jesus was on trial, we see Peter denying his Lord. The gospel writer Mark tells us they all forsook him and fled. The Apostle John draws us a picture of the disciples meeting behind locked doors in terror lest their turn should be next. It's a picture of terror and despair on the part of the disciples. And yet, 7 weeks later, we find these same disciples doing what? Proclaiming the name of Jesus in Jerusalem without fear. Cowards become heroes. Men and women who met behind locked doors became men and women who blazoned forth the name of Jesus Christ as rising from the dead Savior and Lord. Why? Well, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the only adequate answer. The church was founded upon this great happening. And without it, the church would not exist. We would not be here. Not very many years ago, a young trial lawyer by the name of Frank Morrison. He was not a believer. He was not a Christian. Wrote a book. For years he wanted to write a book to disprove the resurrection. And at last he found the time to do it. Frank Morrison was an honest man. And he went to the sources and he weighed the evidence and he used a critical analytical method. But he went to the sources. And Frank Morrison came to the conclusion that the only way to explain the trial and the conviction of Jesus Christ is the fact that Jesus Christ himself had foretold his death and his resurrection. And his ultimate conclusion, after weighing the evidence, he believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the fact of the resurrection. Then in the second place, a word about Jesus and the resurrection. A careful reading of the Gospels reveals the interesting fact that Jesus never talked about his cross, really, without also alluding to or referring to his resurrection. If we think of the incident at Caesarea Philippi when he confronted Simon Peter, we get an illustration of this. You remember Jesus announced his impending death, but he ends with these words, "and be raised again on the third day." When he set out to go to Jerusalem, he warned his disciples of the terrible things that were ahead of him. And again he ended with the phrase, "and he will be raised on the third day." Those references are found in Matthew 16:21 and Matthew 20:18-19. Jesus regarded his death not as an end, but really as a prelude to his glory. And when we turn to that marvelous confrontation in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 18, that Jesus had with the Sadducees, the whole point of that confrontation, the whole point of Jesus in confronting the Sadducees was to prove the resurrection. And his debate with the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection, was to indicate that the resurrection was fact. And he declared that they did not know the scriptures. He challenged them on the scriptures. And he said they did not know the scriptures, nor did they know the power of God. Again, alluding to his resurrection. When we examine the record more closely, we find that Jesus Christ viewed his resurrection as a vindication. It finally proved him right, that he was not deluded. That the resurrection was the completion of that awful agony and death upon the cross. Not the cross without the resurrection, but together, the completed act of God on behalf of the redemption of mankind. The full story, the full good news of the gospel. The story is told of how it had been aroused before the Battle of Waterloo, that the results of the battle were to be relayed to England by a series of semaphore signals. Of course, it was the day before our modern means of communication. And so the watchers in England waited anxiously. They waited for these semaphore signals to appear. And the first signal that went up read, "Wellington defeated." And at the sight of those two words, the hearts of those waiting watchers sank within them, because Napoleon had won yet again. But suddenly a third word went up in the message. And so to the two words, another word was added, "Wellington defeated enemy." And you see what looked like defeat was turned into victory. And the people rejoiced and were glad. That's the message of the resurrection. The first half of the message, the cross, looked like defeat. But the second half of the message turned defeat into victory, a vindication, God's vindication of his Son. And then I would suggest to you, in the second place, that the resurrection is liberation, that Jesus Christ viewed his resurrection as liberation. In his lifetime, Jesus was restricted to Palestine, 120 miles north to south, 40 miles across, east to west. The message of Jesus was confined. But what happened? The resurrection set him free from all bodily limitations. The resurrection meant that he could come to all men and women, regardless of where they were, whatever their station in life, that he could reach even to all of the hearts of all of us gathered in Knox tonight. That he could walk with us, that he could talk with us, that he could lead and guide us along the pathway of life. It was a liberation. The fact of the resurrection, Jesus and the resurrection. And then finally, just a word of application to our hearts this evening, the resurrection in you. What effect has the resurrection on us? May I suggest, in the first place, that the fear of death is gone. We know that should the Lord tarry, we will die, all of us. But the resurrection brings to each one of us who are in Christ a hope that is beyond the grave. Many people today fear death. Many people today will not allow themselves to even think about death, much less talk about it. But for the Christian, there is this utter and absolute certainty that Jesus conquered death, that he rose again, and that we will share in his victory over death, that we ourselves will be raised from the dead at that day to be with him. They tell the story of that great preacher and saint of God, F.B. Meyer. His doctor came to him, and he told him that within a few days he would be dead. F.B. Meyer wrote a note to a friend. This is what he said: "I've just heard to my surprise that I have only a few more days to live. It may be that before this reaches you, I shall have entered the palace. Don't trouble to write. We shall meet in the morning." For F.B. Meyer, death was not the dark, but the king's palace. It was not night, but it was morning. Another saint of God, known to us in Knox Church, I well remember Dr. Ann telling us the story at his funeral, A.J. Stewart. A.J. Stewart had had a visit from his doctor telling him that he only had a few days to live. The doctor left the room. His nurse came in. She had expected to find him in the throes of despair because she knew that the doctor was to tell A.J. that morning the so-called bad news. She found A.J. Stewart smiling, joyful. The nurse thought that there had been some mistake. Perhaps the doctor hadn't told him. And so she inquired of A.J. Stewart, "Did the doctor tell you the news?" And A.J. Stewart said something like this: "I have just received the best of news." And he went on to witness to that nurse of his faith in Jesus Christ and the glory of the resurrection. You see what I'm saying? The first meaning of the resurrection for us as we apply it to our hearts tonight is this: that death is swallowed up in victory. Do you believe it? It's your heritage as a Christian. And I would suggest a second application, that the resurrection for us is the fact that Jesus is always present. And you see, that's the difference between Jesus and all the other heroic figures of history. You see, they lived and they died. Yes, we read about them. We can be somewhat edified by reading. We study their lives, we learn, we hear stories about them, we apply those in some way, some measure to ourselves, but that's where it ends. But you see, the Christian actually meets and experiences Jesus in the gospel through the Word of God, by the demonstration and power of the Spirit of God, and in the fellowship of the church. And in our own hearts and lives, we live our days in his presence. Oh, may we be a praise and a blessing to him on this Easter evening, that we may forth tell his love by our life and by our word of mouth. A number of years ago, James Kennedy of the famous Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church told of talking to a millionaire Christian who had gathered a group around him to study the moral decay of America. It was a sort of a think tank. This millionaire wanted to know the root cause of America's moral failure, its civic upheaval, its political corruption, its moral chaos. And so they met, this think tank met and discussed. And finally they reached a conclusion. They said, we have traced the problems in this country and we can place the cause in one root. What is it? The pulpits of America. The pulpits of our churches. And I tell you the same is true of Canada. A vast apostasy has swept our land for the past 50 to 80 years. This has sought to discredit the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has sought to discredit the main tenet of the Christian faith, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Let me read to you what a moderator of the United Church wrote some years ago. As I grow older and slowly become more conscious that I am nearing an inevitable rendezvous with death, I find myself less and less concerned with any heaven I've ever heard of. I have lived my life. I am not in the least allured with any idea of its infinite extension, with multiplied billions of others, and in some new existence beyond the grave. That I should be alive 1,000 years from now and 10,000 years and beyond that should be eternally condemned to the individual continuance of my little ego is a prospect, he says, that has no charm for me whatever. I say only that for me, as I face the pale sky of evening, I find no comfort in the thought of living forever, whatever forever may mean. Don Schubert gave me a copy of the April 10th Time magazine. Let me quote from an article. I commend the article to you, by the way. Last month, just in time for Lent, the rebel scholars of the self-appointed Bible tribunal called the Jesus Seminar gathered once again, this time to vote on the most explosive question of Christian faith. Did Jesus literally rise from the dead? That such a vote would even take place says a lot about current biblical scholarship. That the result, by an overwhelming majority, was to announce, no, he did not, shows clearly the chasm that has opened between some professors of Scripture and the true believing flock. What can we do? We need today to experience the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need today to know the victory of the victor. We need to have the fear of death removed and to bask in the sunshine of the presence of our risen Savior and Lord. But how? We ask. By inviting him into our hearts and lives. Not merely to be a guide, not to be an example only, not to be an encourager or strengthener, not to be a helper, but to be our Savior, to save us from our sin and its consequent death and hell, to redeem us, so that we might have the wondrous gift of eternal life. Jesus condemned the Sadducees on two counts. They did not know the Scriptures. they did not know the power of God. To rely upon their authority, to see clearly their teaching that Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples were prepared to die. God help us to know this power of God this evening, to allow Jesus to come into our lives, that our lives might be filled to overflowing with his love, so that we will be powerful expressions of this loving God to all those around us by our example and by our word. So may God grant it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We know the attacks of the cynics and the skeptics, but your word remains absolutely true. Grant us then, Father, to rely upon that word, to have the very life of Jesus in us, that by your Holy Spirit, that word may be taken by us to others, that we might demonstrate by our lives the purity of that love of Jesus, and in that resurrection power to demonstrate to those around us that we are his, so that they might know him in that same resurrection faith. Bless us, we pray, on this Easter Sunday evening. Make use of us as you will. For the sake of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. And we sing a hymn of the resurrection from our Maranatha books. The praise is 184, Christ Arose, 184.